Today we are in Colossians chapter 1, I've said 4 weeks in a row we're going to be done with this, and so today we've only got a little bit left. I'm not going to say anything. But we do, it's an important part of Paul identifying his ministry, which kind of tells us what he was focused on, his passion, his calling, and as an apostle, what Christ had directed him to, and we're going to see what Christ had empowered him to, because he's going to be laboring with all Christ energy. It helps put things in perspective and direct us towards the area that Christ is actually focused on. Sometimes we take and reduce Jesus Christ, the divine plan, to our own vision. Well, this is a chance to look at it from the divine point of view. What did he send his apostle to do? What did he empower his apostle to do? And what did the apostle do as far as laboring and striving and agonizing in his ministry? What was he trying to do? What was his goal? And his goal is going to be that they know Christ, that they mature in Christ, and that they appear before Christ completely developed and mature, having produced fruit. Just like we go way back, we are the vines connected to the branch, and we continue in Christ. And all the other things, Paul could step back and say, they're distractions. They're things that actually detach us from Christ, and we end up over here in our own energy, in our own circle, producing things of the world, things of vanity, and it is unproductive. And it is a warning throughout the Scripture. So here we go, chapter 1. I'll begin. I'm looking in verses today, verses 27, 28, and 29, mainly 28 and 29, looking at Paul proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching everyone, and that he is laboring, struggling with Christ's energy to accomplish this. But we'll read into it starting in chapter 1, verse 24. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, speaking of Christ, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Meaning Paul sees himself, as we've said, definitely on the edge of Christ's ministry, adding to it. Not the work of Christ, but completing it. And we are also struggling and laboring as we complete the work of the church in history. Paul's doing it himself. And he's doing it in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. In other words, he's serving the church. Jesus Christ is interested in building his body, maturing the saints, and bringing them to a state of perfection. I have become its servant. He's a servant of the church. By the commission God gave me. So everything we're going to read here is a commission. God gave him, this is what he wanted him to do. The commission God gave him to present to you the word of God in its fullness. We talk about commission. That again is this age, this dispensation, this household. He is like the servant overseeing this period of history. To present to you, and this is what he should do, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I mean, sum that up. The point of his being placed here, empowered by Christ, is that we, the saints, the church, may have the full word of God, the truth, the revelation, because the word is the seed. The seed is going to grow and help us mature. There's a whole lot of things that are not mentioned here. We could go through all the things that are not mentioned there, but name something, it's not here. It's the Word of God. It's the truth in the soul of the believer. And everything shakes out after that. If you do not have the Word of God, you do not have the truth in the soul of the believer, you are laboring in vain. You're disconnected from the branch, and you're just in the human effort, spinning around, looking good. Now, again, I'm not just talking about, you know, being legalistic. You just feel religious. You just feel like you're doing something that Christ has told you to do. Here it is right here. The Word of God in its fullness. And what is the Word of God here? He's talking about the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. What God was doing, his plan, was now revealed at another level. There's more mystery to come. We talked about the word mysterion, the mystery, things that were not known in the past. There are still several mysteries that we do not know. But many mysteries were revealed in the New Testament, including Christ's work. It kept hidden for ages and generations. Verse 27, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We looked at that last week. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles. In other words, he is doing two things. We looked at this last week. It's the word en. It means in the Gentiles, and it's Christ in you. So he's made known the mystery among, that's translated among the Gentiles, so the Gentiles can hear it, receive it, believe it, take it as their own, and now the truth is in them. And when the truth is in them, Christ is in them. The truth is what Christ has done. The truth is this mystery, and it's been revealed to the Gentiles. They now have the opportunity to believe it, make it personal, and the hope of glory, we've mentioned this many times, is Christ in you. The hope of glory is not going to be what we see in chapter 2. If you read through chapter 2, and I'm excited, you won't believe this, but I'm excited to get to chapter 2 because that's where all the negative stuff's at. Because that's where he goes through and just lists a variety of things that it's not this, not this, not this, not this. Just this huge list because your hope of glory is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's what he's talking about being revealed to the Gentiles. Verse 28, we proclaim him, Jesus Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone. And right here it is. We proclaim and admonish and teach everyone. That's his process. He's going to proclaim this mystery, and once you hear the mystery and receive the mystery, he's going to continue to admonish, instruct, correct, and then begin to teach. This is what we'd call renewing your mind. You're thinking wrong. You do not have the truth. You've accepted false doctrines. You're in the ways of the world. It makes sense to you, but come out of darkness and get into the light, get into the truth, and teach you, and now you're going to get the seed. It's the same thing. Proclaiming the truth, rejecting the false, and continuing to reveal the truth, and you will continue to grow. And then here's the result. See right here. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And that phrase, with all wisdom, does not refer to this is going to give you wisdom. This is referring to the Apostle Paul doing this proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching with all wisdom. It's not just one way every time. It's not just this standard rote formation. You know, you hand out tracts, knock on the door, this is the way you do it. That's one way, but is that the wise way? And the wise way is going to be determined on the situation. You're going to have the ability to have enough insight to know how do you adapt to your situation. And you can adapt to the situation like culture. What clothing is Christian clothing? Is it the Middle Ages? Is it the days of the New Testament? Is it the 60s? Is it the 70s? Is it the 80s? Is it today's clothing? Which is Christian clothing? There's no such thing as Christian clothing. There may be Christian modesty and all these things, but Christian clothing clothing changes. It's a moving target. And same thing here. Be careful what I'm saying. Wisdom is being able to apply these things to the situation. Wisdom is not changing. The truth is not changing. But how you proclaim, how you admonish, and how you teach, you've got to adjust to the situation. I mean, you do it naturally. If you are a communicator, I mean, if you're a parent, if you're an employee, or if you're a boss, an administrator, if you're a teacher in the classroom, even if you're a student in the classroom, let's go all the way down to the student in the classroom. You can ask teacher so-and-so a question and interact with this teacher in this way, and it's acceptable. The same rules apply throughout the school, but all you got to do is switch classrooms and go into a different classroom. Same rules, same school, same standard, same dress code, but there's a little bit of different atmosphere in this classroom because the teacher's different. And the wise student knows how to act with this teacher. Okay, in 45 minutes later, we go to another classroom, and now there's a different teacher in the classroom, and things are a little different. I thought everything should be the same. Well, that's nice, but it's not. I mean, coaches vary. Stores vary. You go to a different store, they vary. Some people give you free refills, and some people are going to charge you every time you get a drink. I need another Pepsi. They're going to charge you. Where are you at? I mean, wisdom is your, and again, I could rattle on. And same thing here. Paul is going to proclaim, admonish, and teach with all wisdom. Is he in Athens? Is he in Jerusalem? Is he in Rome? Is he writing a letter to the Colossians who he has never seen before? Or is he writing to the Galatians who he has spent 5 years with face-to-face teaching and he's completely disappointed in their progression? It's like, who's he talking to? With all wisdom. He talks to John Mark one way, talks to Timothy, probably very similar, but can interact with Titus a completely different way because Titus isn't Timothy and John Mark. They seem to be a little more tender-hearted. Titus seemed to be a little more callous, more, rough around the edges. Again, that's a very general statement. Nonetheless, that's what the phrase, proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. I do want to point out the word, verse 28, the word we. It is plural. He does not say I admonish or proclaim, admonish, and teach everyone, although he is. He's saying we. And in context, he's not talking about we, the apostolic group, that is coming down to you lowly people. He's talking about the Colossians. Him, Epaphras, their pastor who's come to visit him, and the Colossians who are still there in Colossae, who are, they've heard the truth. They're now proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching. Notice how this suddenly, just like we see in Titus and Timothy, this becomes everyone's responsibility. He does not proclaim, admonish, and teach you the message, so now you've got it and you can just sit and grow. We, once you've got this, you now can proclaim, admonish, and teach, but you are also responsible to do it in all wisdom. It's talking about maturity. Just like parents have children, the ideal is to raise your children so they grow up, they have families, and they have children. I mean, I know this, you know this. You do this, you raise your children, and then all of a sudden, now they're having children, and they're doing the very thing you're doing, and you watch them. And sometimes in amazement, I do, in amazement, it's like, that's so much better than your father did. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Or sometimes it's like, well, that's not what I would do. But of course, you don't say anything. But nonetheless, he's not just saying, I will proclaim this, or me, Peter, and John will proclaim and admonish and teach you. He's saying, now that you're in here, we are proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, depending on where you're at, you're getting prepared. This is the goal. This is part of maturing, that you're able to do the same thing. Well, are you going to be an apostle? Is he turning everybody into an apostle? No, they'll have their own gifts, but somehow they're going to be feeding into this, proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching with their gift, because everyone is serving the church, the body. Okay, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And so, again, it's not just him doing it, but everybody's participating, but his goal is perfect in Christ. And this perfect is the word we'll look at here in just a minute, is the word teleos. It means complete. It means mature. It does not mean holy perfection, I never sin again. Of course, maturing in Christ, you start shaking off sin, but you're never going to get rid of the sin nature. This is more about the ideal of being complete. This is more about the ideal of being mature. And if you are mature, you can produce fruit. This is the same thing as Jesus talking about, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay in me, you'll produce much fruit. You're connected to Christ, you're born again. But if you stay in Christ, you'll be complete, you'll be mature, you'll become fruitful and produce much fruit. If you separate from Christ, you will not be complete. Ah, you're still born again, you're still a believer, but you're not maturing and you're not being fruitful. That is what we see in chapter 2. He's going to tell you in chapter 2 all the different ways that you can separate from Christ. And he gets frustrated just about, multiple places. I'll show you several verses. He gets frustrated because of his labor, his struggle with all Christ's energy. He's working in these churches, and then at some point, they separate from Christ and get their own little group going, their own little connection, their own little ideology. It's like, no, you've separated yourself from Christ, and now you're done. You're done. You're not, haven't lost your salvation, but you're not going to be complete. You've got to be brought back to this continually. I have to be brought back to this continually. I know the basic message, but I have to, the Word of God continually admonishes me, saying, no, that's not the way you think. That's not the truth. And continually teaching me, this is the truth. And this is not something you go to college, you go to seminary, and you get this. It's like, okay, I know this. This is a continuous cycle of going over this and renewing your mind, washing yourself, Paul says to Titus, washing yourself with the water of the Word, just cleansing yourself, because you're heading towards perfection. Not holy perfection and sinlessness, but perfection. Change that word teleos, can be translated complete, mature, fruitful. You are arriving. And that is Paul's goal. Now, that goal that he's going to have, right here, we'll come back and look at these words in just a moment. He says in verse 29, at the end of 28, to present everyone perfect in Christ. That word present is talking about at the end, when they enter into eternity. If it be at their death, if it be at the judgment seat, the bema seat, the rapture, at some point they are being presented, and they're presented as Paul's work. He's looking at it. We'll all, I believe, have an evaluation of our own lives, but also an evaluation of our work. Did you complete work? And Paul, there's this tension in Paul as he writes, that not only, well, I did my job, and this is the teacher, and I'm both these in schools. I'm both this type of teacher. It's like, here's the information. We've got a test on Friday. And walk out. Well, here's your grades. C, B, you didn't pass. A, and I'm done. We're starting the next unit. That's one style of teaching. You didn't get it. You get close enough, but I'm moving on. Paul is laboring, struggling with all of his energy to present everyone perfect in Christ, meaning he's the teacher in this image, this illustration, who stays after school, who when everybody else goes home, stays after for another hour, has the kids come in, reteaches it, tries to find another way to explain it so that we can retest and you can get it. And yes, now you understand, you're ready for chapter 2. You're not just falling behind in chapter 1, don't understand chapter 2, by chapter 3, you don't even know what class it is. You're just left behind. It doesn't matter. We're moving on. I teach that way sometimes. I don't really care. I'm moving on. I mean, you have to if you're going to survive. But there's also places where it's like, no, we got to go back and learn this. We have to cover this. Paul is right here teaching in such a way that he does not want to move on until you've got it. So he takes it, their failure, you can see this as he writes, the church's failure is personal to him. Not that. Well, I didn't cover the material. Yeah, I taught it. I did my job. But part of Paul's presentation is not just as an apostle. Did you do it correctly? Yes, I did. I presented the truth. I kept the faith. Well, let's see what you produced. Not much. No one paid attention. They didn't care. It's like Paul realized that he's going to have to now have his own personal evaluation. And also, here's the church of Galatia. Not much survived. It's like, I had to move on. He's heartbroken when he sees them fading away, that he's going to try. He said, my goal is to present you perfect in Christ. That presentation is nowhere else except before Christ in the end. Look, as the coach, I drug them across the finish line. They made it. I was there cheering on side of the track. I did the workouts. I did everything I could. I took them to the very finish line. And they cross. Paul's that kind of a teacher. He's going to make sure every, how do you say that? We should say it. Every student succeeds. Every student used to be the Bush heir. What was that? No child left behind. Paul is, as in the Bush administration, he was no Christian left behind, or in the Marines, no man left behind, or something like that. So that's Paul's attitude here. He's not just cut like Mr. Weimer's teaching shop class, and it's like, that's it, we're moving on, and we'll get something next. Sometimes I do teach that way, because I got 450 kids. It's like, some are going to get left behind. They're not really. I shouldn't say that. I like to present that as my attitude, but when their project doesn't work, I go back and fix it, make sure they come out with a successful project. Sometimes I'm making sure, well, I'm going to have 100, you don't care about this, but I've got 115 kids right now in 6th grade. I've had them for 9 weeks, and every one of them completes their projects. If it be the puzzle, or the stand-up puzzle, the cutting board for their mom. I mean, no, every mom is waiting for their cutting board to come home. And it's like, well, honey, I saw on Facebook you're making cutting boards. Oh, mine didn't turn out. It's like, we're not going to have that situation. If the kids doesn't turn out, well, first of all, it's going to turn out. They're going to clamp it and glue it, and I'm going to come by and check it and make sure so that tomorrow we can run it through the plane, get it flattened out, and then they're going to sand it. If not sanded, I might touch it up a little bit, and then they're going to oil it, put it in a plastic bag, and take it home. And every 115 kids will take a cutting board home. And then the misconception here is, and this is, I don't know, this I'm way off track, so just stay with me. The misconception is, and I've had this happen, is, wow, my son is really talented at woodworking. I'm going to buy him some tools so he can do this at home. It's like, no, 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 no. We carry, he was exploring. I'm an exploratory class. We're not sending kids out into the workforce. You know, they're certified now in woodworking. They're in 6th grade. They're 11-year-olds. They're exposed to woodworking. They did all this. I made sure it all came together, and they take home a project. They're excited. They're motivated. Parents are supporting the program, and we're going to do something different next year and continue to build on it. So that's how, I do teach that way. I just use the illustration of, and there are things in life you just let slide. Paul's not letting this slide. Okay, wow, let's come back to this. Marilyn, this is why we're still in chapter 1, since Marilyn left sometime last July, and she comes back and says, weren't we in Colossians 1 when I left in July? Probably this verse, okay. We proclaim and admonish, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone. Presenting is at some kind of eschatological event. perfect in Christ, meaning fruitful, mature. To this end, meaning that's his goal. Now he goes back and says, to this end, now these are important words, we're going to look at them, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And again, that's a great, that's your supernatural verse, right? You talk about, is God the God of the supernatural? Yes, he is, and this is the verse right here. Well, what about miracles? We're talking about Paul having energy from Christ to achieve his purpose, to do this right here for everyone. His goal, he's proclaiming, admonishing, and teaching in all wisdom so that he can present everyone perfect in Christ at the end. He says, to do this, I'm laboring, I'm struggling with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully works in me. So in the end, it's Christ wanting to work in these people with the Word, if they understand it, can hear it. And he's working in Paul, giving him energy. But Paul's price is he's got to labor and struggle as Christ continues to push forth that energy. If you've ever ran or something, you know, like you're running a distance, and sometimes, you know, when we run, you know, especially when we were younger, really young, you didn't know how far you could run. You'd say, well, I'm just going to make it to the next telephone pole and the next telephone pole. And it's almost like that. You're running, and it's like, if I just make it to the next telephone pole, but you get to the next telephone pole, it's like, I feel okay. I think I go another telephone pole. And it's, somehow there's just this energy, and I'm just talking natural energy. Your mind may be fading. It's like, can't make it. It's too far to run. I've never ran a whole block before. And then, you run two blocks, and pretty soon you're running miles, and you can just do it. That's all natural. This is Paul. He's laboring and struggling, maybe getting to some place where it's like, I can't go on. I can't. I'll just try a little more. And all of a sudden, there's energy there. And he's experiencing this where he's laboring and struggling. He can't. There's so much pressure. I mean, there's so many. He's in Rome in prison, locked up, not in prison. He's under house arrest, but he is chained to a guard. And he's there for a period of some 2 years. And there's churches all around, faltering, failing. People are coming and going. And he's concerned. We're going to show you. He's concerned about all these churches. Not just Corinth, where he started the church, or Galatia, where he was part of the foundation of the church, or Ephesus, where he started the church, but places like Colossae and Laodicea that he's never been to. And he's writing them a letter. Now, you're going to see his passion here in just a moment. His passion for Colossae, he's never even seen them. Do you think I have passion for people that that are listening online? I've never even met them. It's like, well, they're listening. It's like Paul somehow is like, I'm praying for you. I'm concerned about you. I'm talking negative about myself. You know, I just upload stuff. Upload it. There it goes. It's good. And go watch TV. I put it online. It's like, is there any follow-up? You know, I put it out there. You learn it yourself. And I just continue to do that. Where Paul, he's concerned about, what he's going to say? I've never met you in Colossae or Laodicea. And he's going to say, I'm struggling for you. How can you struggle for someone you've never met? You've never mowed their yard. You've never bought them groceries. You've never visited them. You're writing them this letter someone's going to take back to them. It's like, I'm laboring for you. In what fashion? What's he doing? They're important to him. He's going to be praying for them. Nonetheless, let's look at these words very quickly. You see what I'm saying right here. This is Paul, but he's using the word we, and we all would fall into this. This becomes our area of performance. We have to proclaim, admonish, and teach others, not criticize, but share the truth, expose the darkness, because our goal is the people that are involved in our lives, not just, well, I shared the gospel, they're losers, they didn't listen, and go your way. And that's, people have free will, but at some point, you want to have them pre-presented, complete, mature. They're now fruitful, they're now over here doing this, producing their own Christians. And Paul is doing this, laboring and struggling with all Christ's energy. And this is like, wow, Paul, what a great man. It's like, no, he's saying we. If you are a Christian, you're picking this up the same thing. You're not the Apostle Paul, but you're whoever you are with the same goal. You're laboring and struggling, and Christ's energy is kicking in a supernatural way where you don't think you can go any longer. Well, let's look at these words. Where are we at? Verse 28. Yeah, let's get 28. 28, bottom of page 2. I've got these things boxed there in square boxes. Well, first of all, the word we, you can see it's circled there. It's the word we. It's plural. I'm at the bottom of page 2 looking at the Greek proclaim. That's square box there. It's, you can see that Greek transliteration. It means to proclaim. Then the next one is admonishing, and that's the renewing and correcting phase. And then the next square is clearly the word teaching, from didasco. So correcting and teaching. So you're going to proclaim the truth, and when they receive the truth, you have to clarify it. These things are wrong, and admonish them, no, no, no. And teach, yes, 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 this is Christ, to make Christ plain to them so they can continue to develop. Underneath there, yeah, I've got it underlined, in all wisdom. That applies to the style of the teaching, not the goal of the teacher. And then may present is a reference to being presented to Christ, then perfect in Christ. The notes there below, 1, 2, page 3, Paul used these verbs, proclaim. It's here. I'm going to read these notes to you. The word proclaim, katagenlelo, say it how you'd like to, is used as a technical term for preaching the gospel. And this is described as being done with the following two words for Paul: proclamation of Christ, the mystery included, one, warning or admonition, that's that word, noutheteo, meant to set the mind of someone in proper order by correcting their worldview and putting them in a right relationship with reality. In other words, their mind is, reconciliation. The word is reconciliation, where you reconcile your watches. You bring you synchronize your watches. God's clock says this time you're 5 minutes slow. You reconcile your watch. You synchronize your watch. And now that's what this word means, admonishing, bringing their minds in line with the divine viewpoint. If they've been thinking the world's this way, no, it's not. This is the way the world functions. And this word is used in Ephesians 6:4 concerning parents giving admonition to their children. You know, their children. You've done that before. This is the way. The world's not fair. That's not fair. It's like, right, this is the way it's going to be. In Titus 3:10, it is used to refer to correcting those with false beliefs. In Titus, or on the Isle of Crete, Paul leaves Titus there to rebuke or admonish the teachers in the church. The teaching in the church had risen up false, and they had to be shut down by Titus. They're not going out into the Gentile pagan world correcting their worldviews. They're going out in the pagan world proclaiming the truth. Do you want to accept the truth? Do you want to begin your journey with Christ? Do you want to place faith in the Messiah? Okay, don't. Now that you have, we got to correct some things. People had accepted Christ and brought their false teaching into the church, and no one dared shut them down. So Paul brings Titus down and says, Titus, and he uses the term in the Greek, it can be translated, shut them up. Tell them to shut up. They got to stop teaching. And so admonish them. That's not true. Stop teaching that. And then the next one is the word teaching. And notice this right here, point one under two there. Notice that proclaiming Christ continues with the teaching ministry. We're not just proclaiming Christ and saying, okay, they're Christians. Now that they've accepted the concept that Christ is the Messiah, we now need to teach them the mysteries and all the details, the reality and the hidden mysteries. And again, they're not mysteries that you got to count the letters in your Bible, divide by two, and get some kind of mystical revelation. It's like the things that have been revealed to the apostles. Also notice, the proclamation of Jesus is never considered to be a brief 3-minute invitation to accept Christ at the end of a sermon about how to be a better man or how to find and keep friends. So again, this right here, proclaiming Christ, you're going to have to present the message, but that presenting that message, and you may respond, you know, an altar call. I got saved at an altar call. Lowell Lundstrom concert. I mean, that's what, and she was there, I think, probably singing. And so, I responded to that. That was a breaking point in my life. But that the misconception would be, okay, I'm done, I'm here. The is right here. You've got to now continue. You've heard about Christ as your Savior, but now you've got to continue to hear and learn. One, these things are not true. These things are true. And this is, like I said, I'm still in this. I'm still correcting my thinking. Daily, washing with the water of the Word. It's not like, well, I figured this out. I'm constantly, things are changing in the world. Things are changing in life. I'm getting older, different situations, nonetheless. So this, accepting Christ is not just short. It's a process. I mean, you accept Christ and you're saved, but it's a continuous process. And it's nothing here. Nothing is here about how to be a better man or how to keep friends or whatever. I just use an illustration. Point three, the proclamation of the mystery involved creating a new world view and understanding the mystery. This will take more than a few classes and a few memory verses. Now the word perfect, there you have the word perfect. We've already identified it. Perfect is the word teleos. You can see it there. An R after the... Oh. No, I really appreciate that. When I do this, you need to stop me immediately because I've gone through, you've been here. I've gone through entire sermon with a misspelled word. You understand how that's got to just distract. Does that guy know what he's talking about? I don't think so. He spelled perfect, perfect. So, I need that help because, I can't. I'm not a good speller, but when I'm talking, and sometimes you've done it before probably, but when you're talking verbally with pictures in your mind and you're explaining, and then you start writing letters on the board, it's two different parts of my brain, I think. You know what I mean? Because I'm talking images and pictures, telling a story. Also, I got to stop and become literary. And it's like doing that thing where you got to like pat your, ugh. So, yes, I appreciate that help. Yes, and I can't spell. That's, okay, perfect. Thank you, perfect. Or as we had it before. Yeah, then you said I'm trying to use Greek words too. It's like, yeah, right, okay. It means complete, whole, perfect. We've already said that. This is a reference to the parousia or the coming of the Lord. Warning everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone. You see that continuous use there of everyone. Their target is everyone. Three things to point out here. The sequence of Paul's ministry that falls under the general category of proclaiming the gospel, it involves a three-step process of the ministry. One, warn. Two, teach. And three, present. Once they've come in, you need to warn. Warning is the evangelicalism or evangelism. Identify the wrong, the false, the dangerous. Teaching is the discipline, to provide the correct information and the application. And the presenting is the eschatological event of the glorification phase three, where they receive their rewards. Paul's ministry was aimed at everyone. He says that three times. The focus was eschatological when the believers were presented as perfect before the throne of God. Again, notice that the focus here was in the end. In the end, he's trying to impress not the local church down the street. He's not trying to impress the church board. He's trying to, in the end, impress, guess who? The one who commissioned him, Jesus Christ. Now, page four. You see the two words there I've got in the squares. Toil and striving is the transliteration. The English Standard Version, chapter 1, verse 29 at the top. To this end, meaning this is the end. This is his goal. This is his ministry. This is what he's doing. This is his heartbeat. This is why he's plowing through the Gentile territory as far and as fast as he can go. To this end, I strenuously contend, and those are two separate words, you can see them down there, depending on how you translate them, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The first word, strenuous, or it could be translated toil or labor, is down there. It's point one. It's point two. Point two. It means to labor with wearisome effort, to work to the point of exhaustion. Even Jesus recognized this when he talks to the church of Ephesus in chapters 1 through 3. He addresses the church of Ephesus, one of the first churches he addresses. He says, I know your labor, how they've worked to the point of exhaustion. But he says, I've got some corrections. He says, I appreciate your labor, but there are some corrections I've still got to make. So that was one of the positive things. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. I'm pointing this out. I've got these verses, and I want to point these out. See where it says labor 2a? I'm going to go to those first verses, 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul is using the word labor here, but he also uses it several times, almost, I don't know if it's every letter he wrote, but he uses it very freely. I'm just going to give you a few examples. But he is laboring, and it means to work to the point of exhaustion. Another example would be to work to the place that everyone else has quit and gone home because we've worked long enough. Paul stays there and continues to grind out the work. And so now he's going to use this word in context, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And what he means is, by the grace of God, I am an apostle. And basically, what that means is, I didn't earn it, I didn't deserve it, I have to deal with it, and I am what I am, you have to deal with it. I am your apostle. I mean, I used to persecute the church, I don't even deserve to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, here I am, an apostle, bringing you the fullness of the Word of God. You want to reject me? That's between you and God, but I'm sent by God as your apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Meaning, what he did to be making me an apostle, he gave me grace, and it left a mark. Meaning, it's producing even today. Then he goes on and says, no, he says, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. There's that word, worked harder. I labored harder. He's saying, I am the word. I mean, watch this pendulum swing. And he brings this up in just about every letter. Not all of these details, but this word labor. I used to persecute the church, so I deserve if I can just sneak in the back door would be enough if I just accept Christ and be accepted in. But instead, he took me from being a persecutor to being an apostle, the leader, the one who's going to complete the Word of God. By his grace, he did this. He says, that's who I am, and we have to deal with that. But he says, now, I labor, because of that, I labor. I'm laboring harder than anybody. And when he says there, he's talking about any of the other, you find another, he's telling the Corinthians. Now, the reason he's doing this is the Corinthians have come against him. This is not his resume. Romans would be his resume. This is, I would like the job. This is what I believe. These are my values. This is how I deal with this type of situation. Or if they have this dietary issue here, here's what I suggest we do with this. This is my approach. The Corinthians have already hired him. He's already brought, he brought them into the faith. He's already instructed them. And now a few months down the road, a few years down the road, they've decided, we've got some better apostles. We've got some better teachers. And Paul's like, whoa, wait a minute. No, you cannot leave my teaching and say you're still a Christian. I presented you this gospel. This is true. They are even in this letter rejecting the resurrection because, we're going to tweak it so it's more Greek style. We're going to tweak it so it's more like what we already believed. That way we'll open it up to more people. Paul says, whoa, you can't do that. If you do that, you're actually switching gospels. I'm no longer even your apostle. You've gone to someone else. He says, so no matter how you deal with it, I am what I am. I'm the apostle. And to tell you the truth, I've worked harder. I've labored harder than any of the other apostles. I've gone further, started more churches, gone through more persecutions. I'm the one who's paying the price, but, he's right away to say, but it's not me. Same thing he says here. It's Christ who's in me. I was persecuting the church. He called me, ordained me, put me in this position, and now I'm going after it, and I'm doing more than anybody. It's like, but that's because Christ is the one who's chosen me. So he brings it up right here. I'll read it one more time here in the NIV. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. In other words, what he's saying right there, this is what we preach. You heard the gospel, if it was me or if it was Peter, and this is what you believed. If you switch, you are no longer a believer. It's like a church saying, we're still Christians, we've got Christian values, but we don't think the Word of God is accurate. We don't think Jesus was really the Son of God. We don't believe in life after death, but we want to just be a good, loving Christian community. Oh, you're not. You're not. You're pagan. You're deceived. You're deceptive. You're satanic. Because you say the Bible's wrong. You say Jesus is not deity. You've changed everything. And yet you want to call yourself a tolerant, modernized, progressive church. Well, whatever you are, you can call yourself a church. Ecclesia means the assembling. But you are not a church of the living God who revealed himself in Scripture. So deal with that. You know, that's what he's saying. And that's what he's warning the Corinthians. They're going off. They're going to start their own group. He says, this is what we preached. This is what you believe. Now, if you're going to switch that, then you don't agree with us. The next one, just so you can see it, Galatians 4. Now, this is a church. or another church that Paul spent a lot of time teaching, Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. And what we're looking at here is this is his ministry, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching, to present everyone perfect. This is his end. This is his goal. And he's going to labor, wearisome labor, to the point he just told the Corinthians, I labored more than anyone. He's not bragging. It's just a statement of fact. It's like, check the record book. I've scored more churches than anybody. I've gone further than anybody. I believe this, and I'm putting my life on it. And when I run out of energy, Christ kicks in, and I'm ready to go again. He said, I know it. I get to the end, I start another church. I can't go on any further. I'm in prison. I get out, and I start another church. Or I'm in prison, I write letters and start churches. Now he's telling the Galatians, with all this laboring, chapter 4, verse 11, watch this. Chapter 4, verse 11. I'm looking for chapter 4, verse 11. There it is. Here we go. Let's just read verse 10. Now remember, the Galatians were Christians. They believed the gospel. They came to Christ. It was Jews and Gentiles mixed together. It was one of the first mixed groups of believers. Some Jews, some Judaizers came up from Jerusalem and confused the church while Paul's on his first missionary journey, even confusing Peter, who was a good Jew and got confused, and Paul addressed that here. But when Paul came back, the Gentiles had gone into Jewish legalism because they were convinced that they needed to be admonished. They'd gone into Jewish legalism to perfect their faith through circumcision and dietary laws. And Paul comes in and says, he starts turning over tables and throwing chairs. I mean, the guy's ticked off. Now, it's not literally recorded in here that he was throwing tables and chairs, but I think he was. But you decide. But anyway, here it is, chapter 4, verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. That means demons or fallen angels, the false gods, the pagan gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? And those means the elementary principles, the elementary spirits. Again, that's a fun study right there, the word principles. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing, now here's what they're doing wrong. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I mean, I go away and I come back and you've got some kind of religious calendar you're following to become more holy. He says that's paganism. That's fallen angels. That's the rulers and authorities misleading you. No, he says, you're going to get enslaved in religion again. Verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I've wasted my labor. We saw it translated work, labor, efforts. He says, for some reason, he's doing this. I'm proclaiming, and he doesn't say this in the text, but it's the same idea. He's proclaiming, admonishing, teaching. I want to present you as perfect, complete, that you're fruitful. But I come back, I come back and you've got some kind of a holy calendar. You're going to get circumcised. You want to follow a dietary law. You're following, it's just like Colossians chapter 2. He says, so everything for 5 years, everything I've taught you for 5 years, that's what you get. Now I got an email a couple months ago, and it's disappointing. But there was an individual who's somewhere in the world, a supporter, financial supporter, which is always nice, somewhere in the world, and I'd given them books that they'd handed out, and they used the framework book for classes. And they're teaching classes in their church with the framework. But this is great. Huh? And so they're just online listening. It's like everyone has to get a question to respond. And all of a sudden, I get an email. It's like, what do you think of? And they named this group. It was some kind of a / Christian Jewish group that is drifting into the law. And I says, well, they're empty. I says, they're empty. They're looking for meaning because somehow the church is not fulfilling their desires, their religious experience. And so it's like, oh, all of a sudden, someone introduces. Now, listen, if you're in a hollow, empty church and you're looking every day going, what is the purpose? I just don't feel like I'm growing. The reason you're not growing is no one's admonishing you against the truth and giving you the Word of God. And you can, listen, I can daily be admonished and taught by the Word of God. I mean, I'm struggling with all of this and trying to mature. I mean, I can see, all I got to do is open the Bible and read it or listen to somebody teach. And it's like, I see the challenge. I can see my growth. I can see my downfall. I can see the goal. I'm moving here. But if you're not teaching the Word of God, you're saying how empty your Christian experience can become. It's like we just sing, we're just nice to each other, we just fellowship, and it's like I just don't feel like I feel like I'm growing. Right, because you're malnourished. No one's giving you the nutrition of the Word of God. And then here comes someone sweeping in. Well, I'm following the Jewish law. Yeshua. I follow Yeshua. Who's Yeshua? Well, that's the Hebrew Aramaic name of Jesus, if you study the Hebrew and all this, and we, you know, he observed the Sabbath. It's like, oh. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, what else? It's like, well, why don't you come to our fellowship? We have a, and then we meet on Saturdays because it's the holy day. And all of a sudden it's like they're into this. And I said, well, I says, right here, I went right to college. I says, they're empty. They're it's natural. You want to do that. And all of a sudden now you're following a dietary law. Now you're using Hebrew terms and not, it's not Jesus, Yeshua. It's like, oh, and you're saying Hebrew things. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, I feel like I'm growing. Right, you're now emotionally connected to something. That's why you're going to miss the final four. Because your life is so empty, we need a championship. Yay! And then you forget who they are and you start all over. That's why I got out of coaching. It's like, build up a championship. Then you start all over, a championship. It's like, and then it's like, fine, enjoy it. But understand, if that's what you're being fulfilled with, you're empty. And if your church has got nothing, you're going to want to go to a Jewish law. It's like, now I feel like, I had to, look what I did. And I've got this chart, I should say these words, and you get in this little group, pat each other on the back, it's like, now I'm growing. No, you're not. You just moved into a, you might as well join a fitness club. You might as well pick up and get all the uniforms and all the, what do you call it, memorabilia, what, uniforms, banners, become a sports fan. Which is fine. I'm not saying you're a loser. I'm just saying it's the same thing. You're a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Are you an Iowa State fan? My wife's an Iowa State. Nothing. But I mean, it's like if your whole life has to revolve around all this stuff. I mean, I'm picking on Wade. But I'm just saying, it's like there's something to that. But it's like do not let the Jewish law replaced, it's the same thing. It's empty. There's nothing there. And watch what Paul says to them. He says this again. In Galatians chapter, I'm just using sports as an illustration. It could be NASCAR. It could be woodworking in your garage. It could be a hobby. You need, I mean, it's like, there's none of these things are wrong, but if they begin to replace and just give you fulfillment because you're empty spiritually, now there is something wrong. I mean, you got to do something with your time. Great, I just dug myself a hole I'm trying to dig out. You can see that, right? All right, here I go. I'm in chapter 4, verse 11 again. I fear for you that somehow, okay, verse 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. You're wearing special uniforms and coats and all the paraphernalia of your favorite sports team, following Jewish calendars. I fear that for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. You've now replaced this for meaning. And churches that have no meaning are going to have people branch off. Anyway, this person emailed me, and I gave him an answer back, and all of a sudden, he sent me a link, and I knew he was gone. I could tell by several things, indicators, including the cancellation of, you know, the donations and stuff, that he had been, after all, I mean, we're talking 10 years of being hooked up with Generation Word. It's like, now, I feel it's like, I don't know him personally, but I've been proclaiming, and that's my target audience. My target audience is the Christian. I'm not trying to get people saved. If that happens, that's good. But I'm not out going door to door trying to find the lost. I'm trying to find the Christian who is starving, and they're trying to go off. They're going to get sucked into something, and they're not. I'm trying to find the Christians, get them here, so at some point they will be perfect. They'll become productive themselves. And when after 10 years of him handing out books and different, I got an email, and clear indications that I'm going Jewish. It's like, now again, if you want to study Judaism, if you want to learn the Jewish feast, that's scriptural. If you want to recognize the Jewish feast, I mean, that's healthy. I mean, that's fine. You can't, it's not, you don't, if the Old Testament is bad, we'd tear it out and burn it. There's nothing wrong with understanding it and pursuing it, but do not let, I mean, Paul himself follow the Jewish tradition. He tried to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He tried to get up on the Temple Mount. James, the Jesus' brother, continued to follow the Jewish law. That was their culture. But when you abandon Christ and start following, like Paul says right here, he says, I fear I've wasted my labor on you. Another one. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, just keep turning. Philippians chapter 2. This was also written in prison. Same time that he wrote, or same place he wrote Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians 2 verse 16. Now he's telling the Philippians, and notice this again, he says it again. 15, I'm looking for the verse. Okay, I'll just write in verse 14. Philippians 2 verse 16, verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's part of this right here. The goal, that's the admonition, that's part of developing this perfection. You're living in a crooked generation. You need to be like this. In a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In Orsi, that's them holding out the word of life. Now he's on them. They're holding out the word of life to others to see. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ. Now, are you with me? He says, shine like children, like stars in this crooked and depraved generation as you hold out the light to that generation so they can come into the truth. And the reason I want you to do this is right here. So that I may boast. Now, don't go negative. This is not a negative thing. I may boast right here that I will be able to say, as an apostle, this is the Philippian church. They matured, and look, over there is their children, and look what they produced. And Paul's able to say, okay, I did it. I not only got them saved, but I got them matured to the place that they got other people born again. It's the ultimate, you know, pyramid scheme. It's like, create a pyramid generation, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He's running the race. He's fighting the fight. He's laboring with all the energy that Christ works in him so that he can do these things and present man perfect in Christ. He says, I want this to happen to you so that at the end, I will know I didn't labor for nothing. And we talk sometimes as a Bible teacher, well, as a parent, as a classroom teacher, as a Christian. I mean, if you're a Christian, you've thought about this, not only about your own life, but have I left an impact? I mean, I'm a Bible teacher. I've got 1,500 hours of video online. I mean, at the end, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and be evaluated. You know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, you know, nice try, but you never really got it. You got in some little generation word cult or something. Never figured that out. Whatever. But not only will I be evaluated, but it's like, and will there be people that I can say, I matured, and I help them, and look, they mature. And there's another generation there, not even like an age generation, but just another layer of this pyramid scheme of like, well, here, look what they did. Oh my gosh. Generation Word or myself did this, and these people did that. It's like, and that's what Paul's talking to the Philippians. He wants them to become perfect, and they'll hold out the light so that he knows that he did not run and labor in vain. It says, if you give your life to the ministry, you know, again, I teach, I do a lot of things, but I have done a lot of Bible teaching because that's what we've kind of set our goal at. You look over your shoulders, kind of like, did I even leave a mark? I mean, everyone wants to be significant. At some level, you want to be significant to somebody. I like Tony, I'm significant to Tony. I appreciate that. But then you want to continue to be, am I significant to my sons? Okay, my grandchildren. Okay, am I significant to the children I teach at school? Maybe so. But ultimately, as I'm teaching, am I being significant? Am I helping somebody? Are they like, well, that hour went kind of fast, kind of slow, kind of long. He didn't talk a little bit too long, or whatever. But it's like, is that happening? And I'm checking the time right now. So Paul's saying this right. I mean, I'm reading Paul's words. He's saying, I don't want to have labored in vain. I want you to mature. Do I have one more? I think I got one more. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Let's do these right here. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Oh, yeah, now he's talking about his whole ministry in Thessalonica. Chapter 2, verse 6. We were not looking for praise from men. Now he's talking about his ministry team in Thessalonica. There's people with him. Nor, not from you or anyone else. This is how he talks to his congregation, his people, his believers. He's writing the letter. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone. I'm not trying to impress you. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. In other words, he's saying we were, not only was this laboring in the ministry, he was laboring so that the people he was ministering to didn't have to worry about him. He was physically working. So it becomes a theme throughout there. Chapter 3, verse 5, the same book, chapter 3, verse 5. He wants to get back and see them. He's been absent. That's why he's writing this letter. He's writing the letter from Corinth to them. He says, I'm somewhere in verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. Now, he helped the Thessalonians start the church and then had to run away, had to flee. And now he's wondering, what happened? If someone chased me out of a town, I would just turn. I know what I would. I just like, well, I turn my back and go, move on. Shake the dust off my feet and move on. But he left behind believers. And Paul's like, he had to leave. He says, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter, Satan, who comes to steal the seed immediately, might have tempted you, and our efforts, our labor, might have been useless. He says, everything we did, everything looked good, but I had to run away because they're trying to kill me. Is it still growing? Did someone dig up my crop? Is it still happening? He said, I want to make sure it was still growing. And I'm going back to Colossians to finish this up. And it says right here, he says, I labor, struggling with all of his energy, which so powerfully works in me. That next word right here, labor, wearisome work, struggles, is the word agonomia. It comes from the word where they use wrestling in the arena. Wrestling. They're agonized. Where we get our word agony comes from this Greek word. He's laboring, struggling like a wrestler training in the gymnasium to accomplish this. So he uses the word athletic training, athletic wrestling, his labor to the point of wearisome, so that he might present these people perfect with all of Christ's energy. And you can see this right here. His energy is working in me powerfully. And you can see it throughout several of those verses. I'm going to stop right there. And do realize that everywhere we saw this pattern, you can see this pattern throughout Paul's writings. He's renewing their minds. His goal is perfection, that they are fruitful at the return of Christ, that they can have done something. He's going to labor, work wearisome. It's an athletic struggle. He's doing it. He's doing it more than anybody, but he always says, but it's Christ working in me. He knows, and you know, what it feels like to do something in your own effort and then just burn out with no fruit. But also you know what it's like to work with his labor. You're laboring, you're struggling, working in the truth, producing things, and when you want to quit, when it's like, I'm doing more than anybody else, it's like Christ has called you to this. That's why each of us individually can do things and go further than others. Some people will try. You can't imitate somebody. You can't copy somebody, because if you're going to copy somebody, you can learn. But if you copy someone, try to imitate their gift, you realize the reason they're effective in that gift, if indeed they are empowered by Jesus Christ, is they've got the right attitude, they've got the right goal, but Christ is just pouring his energy into them. And if you on your own, and we've done this, I've done this, I'm going to do that too. But Christ didn't commission you for that. He's not pouring his energy. You don't get to pick and choose what Christ is going to give his energy to. Christ chooses you and gives you a target and pours his energy for that target. If you redirect the target, that energy is still going towards the target. You're over here burning out. But if you're aimed at the right target to do these things, Paul says, I'm working harder than anybody. No one can keep up with me. He says, my only concern is it being effective? Are you responding to it? And if it's not, I'm going to come and give you another dose of this energy and this teaching to help you get back on track. And that you see throughout the New Testament is what Paul's doing. When we begin chapter 2, which we will next week, the first thing he's going to say is basically, I want you in Colossae and Laodicea to know how hard I am struggling for you in Laodicea. Even though I've never met you, understand, you're on my radar screen. Now, the only thing he can be struggling with in that, he can't be working to make his own way. The only thing he can be doing when we'll get there, he's got to be praying for them. He's got to be interceding and praying for them. And it's a struggle. Of all the things Paul does, oh yeah, the Colossian church. Someone from my ministry went over there and started them, doing this right here, being fruitful, got them on track. And this would be like his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren spiritually. He's never seen them. Someone else got them born again and has instructed them. And now he's praying for them. He's struggling for them because he wants them to do this very same thing. He's brought them into his orbit. And that's going to be where we go next week. And that reminds us, you know, the importance of prayer, not just for our nation, but for the church and for each other, that we pray that we can, again, struggle. What is that? I mean, it means it's wearisome. It means it's going to, you don't have to go out and make it a legalistic work. But for me, when I pray, my struggle is to stay focused. You know, I don't know about you, but I pray. It's like I pray and all of a sudden, boom, it's like, I'm thinking about this. It's like I pray and sometimes I've got I got the strength of like a 12-second prayer. It's like I'm going to intercede and, oh, yeah, I got to plant a garden. It's like, whoa. I pray and then it's like, oh, yeah, I better get something to eat. It's like, so I think when, I don't know, we'll talk about that more, but he's struggling for Laodicea and Colossae. I'll pray and you're free to go. Father, we thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may rise up and be the Christians you've called us to be. We ask that your word would empower us, strengthen us, that we may not just be Christians by name, but actually participate in the growth process and share the truth and light to this age and this generation. Father, we do thank you, and we pray for our nation. We pray for revival. We ask that people's hearts would be turned to you by your Spirit, and that the word and the truth would be there to greet them, that they may find your way and continue to grow themselves. We pray for our nation. We pray for our churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.